Well, there is a well-known preacher in Sydney who, of his own admission, tells a slightly irritating story about a man who was lost in the desert. The sun was beating down on him, it was 100 in the shade, and he was thirsty, really thirsty. He hadn't had a drink for a long time. And he saw someone coming towards him, and he said, "Have you got any water?" And the man said, "Oh, look, I'm sorry. No, I don't have any water, but I can sell you a necktie," he said. "I've got many colours to choose from, and I can do you a deal. 3 for the price of 2. Well, the man who was thirsty was quite disgusted at this, and he went off in a huff. Well, after a while, he couldn't believe his eyes when he stumbled across a hotel. It was like the oasis in the desert. It was a classy-looking hotel, and so he ran up to the man on the door, and he said, "Have you got any water here?" He said, "Why, of course, sir. We have lots of water. Water from the tap and lots of cool refrigerated water in all the rooms and restaurants." He said, "Great, can I come in?" The man on the door said, "I'm very, very sorry, sir, but you're not allowed in here without a necktie." Well, yes, a slightly irritating story. But the reason I tell you that story is that Moses may well have considered himself a little bit like that man without the necktie. For after reading of Moses being the project manager for the tabernacle and making sure that God's instructions were followed to the T, as you read in chapters 35 to 40, and then as soon as the tabernacle was built, God moves in, but for Moses, access is denied. The new owner moves in and proceeds to put up a sign, "No entry." Now, this is not just a sign on a letterbox, "No junk mail," or even "No hawkers or canvassers need call," but this is, "Pull down the shutters and say, stay away. You're not coming in here." So in chapter 40, verse 34, we read of God taking up residence. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." The tabernacle, as we've seen in recent weeks, was designed to give people access. It was a place to meet with the living God. And here we have the fulfillment of all that the building of the tabernacle pointed to. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God was there. God was there in the midst of the people in this tabernacle. But when the glory came down, access was denied to Moses. For we read in the very next verse, verse 35, "Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." God's mediator couldn't get in. The keys have been handed over to the owner, and now the builder has no right to enter except by invitation. And the reason for the denied access? The glory of the Lord had filled the tabernacle. So I just want to take a few moments to consider the glory of the Lord and Moses' relationship to it, and indeed, eventually, our relationship to that glory. In 33:18, Moses had asked God straight out, "Show me your glory." And we read the Lord's reply from verse 19 in chapter 33. "And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." While the Lord says he will show Moses his goodness and proclaim his name, his glory in all its fullness, he cannot see. No one, we are told, can see this and live. Moses will catch a glimpse of God, but his face he cannot see. And so here, to some extent, the request to see God's glory is denied. And then in chapter 34, Moses is seen to reflect the glory of God. He gets to see God's glory to some degree, and then he reflects that out to the people. So we'll pick up the action in Exodus 34. But after the golden calf incident, and God recommitted himself to his people, Moses was again called up the mountain, and then we read from chapter 34, verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Just as the people could not enter the most holy place to behold God's glory, now they cannot behold the glory of God reflected in Moses. Moses goes in and to some degree sees God's glory, and then when he comes out, it is that great that the people can't bear it. And so Moses here was in one sense a miniature tabernacle. Moses reflects God's glory to the people because he himself has seen God's glory. And the people were rightly afraid. But then when we come to chapter 40 and God has taken up residence in the tabernacle, access is denied. So there are times when even Moses was not allowed to look upon the glory of God in all its splendour. Previously, he wasn't allowed to see God's face. Here, he's not allowed to see God at all. And what I think we're meant to learn from all this is once again we are to see the transcendence of God. This God is holy. When Moses came out of meeting with God, he would have put a veil over his face because the people couldn't bear to look directly at the reflected glory of God. The people couldn't bear the weight of God's glory reflected in Moses. And here in chapter 40, even Moses is protected from seeing the full weight of God's glory. Previously, to see the Lord face to face would mean death. This is not just some God made out of stone or carved out of wood or some pathetic golden calf. This is the God who made the heavens and the earth, the glorious God, majestic, high and lifted up. This is the great transcendent God who has come down to dwell with his people. But approaching God must be done on his terms and in his time. Moses imperfectly reflected God's glory, but when we turn to the New Testament, we see that God's glory is not imperfectly reflected as it was in Moses, but we see that it perfectly dwelt in the Christ. So Hebrews 1:3 tells us that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And Colossians 1:19 tells us, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." See, where do we see God's glory today? We don't see God's glory today in a building as glorious as cathedrals and temples may look. I met up with a friend the other day briefly, and he's not a believer, but he was in the city and he decided to go in. He's 50-something years old, and for the first time he went into St. Andrew's Cathedral, and he was impressed with the building. But he's not going to see God's glory there. he and everyone else needs to see God's glory in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also see it in God's people, the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 7, there is a contrast made between the glory of Moses and the glory of Christ's people. You may care to turn over to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 7. I'm going to read a fair chunk and we're not going to dive into it all, but I'll make a couple of observations. Second Corinthians 3 from verse 7. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I just want us to note two things from that passage. Firstly, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. In other words, anyone who becomes a Christian is more glorious than Moses. There is no veil. The Holy Spirit takes up residence. Moses was a man of privilege, but any Christian has far greater privilege than Moses, because we reflect the glory of God. There is no access denied sign, but there is freedom. Freedom to approach the living God. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Secondly, for believers, instead of like Moses reflecting the glory in ever-decreasing amounts, they reflect the glory more and more. For they are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This glory does not fade away, but it grows more and more. We, friends, are a glorious people. Well, there is something of glory, but I want to look next at God's guiding. Firstly, God's glory. Secondly, and lastly, God's guiding. While the last part of chapter 40 speaks to us of God's transcendence that we have just seen, it also speaks to us of God's imminence. We've seen both these themes before, but they come up again in these verses. For we read from verses 36 to 38, "In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels." Although the tabernacle speaks to us of a holy, transcendent God, it also speaks to us of an imminent God, a God come near. He will be with them every step of the way. He is the God who guides. And when the cloud lifts, they were to set out. The cloud would be with them by day and fire by night. God was with them to lead them to their promised land as promised to Abraham. Way back where, Andrew? Genesis 12. That's right. Thank you. You're still awake. That's good. I hope the rest of you are too. In all their travels and their troubles, God would be with them each step of the way. He would guide them by his glorious light and defend them by his glorious power, leading them night and day until they reached the promised land. See, God saved his people for his glory, and by the glory of his presence, he would lead them to their salvation. Friends, we too are on a journey, and we too are being led by our Heavenly Father, not with a cloud and fire, but by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Jesus' glory was an even greater glory than that revealed at the tabernacle, and his presence is an even greater help than that of the cloud and the fire. So friends, mark this and mark it well. Or if I was Jamie McKenzie, I'd say to you, now here's the thing. The Lord of glory is with us. Isn't that remarkable and wonderful and amazing all at the same time? The Lord of glory is with us. We look around and we think, well, what a motley crew we are. But the Lord of glory is with us. See, his plan was not simply to save us by dying on the cross for our sins, as wonderful as that is, but to have a relationship with us that will last forever. He is with us, and he is leading us to our heavenly home. What trials and temptations have you faced personally lately? The Lord of glory was with you. And the Lord of glory is with you as you continue to face trials and temptations. And what trials and tribulations are we facing as a church? The Lord of glory is with us to see us through. The Israelites were saved, and at the end of the book, they're poised to reach their destination. Yeah, sure, there's a lot more to come, but they're on the move. God is with them. He will take them to that promised land. And we, like them, are poised to reach our rest, for God is present with his people wherever they go. In the words of Hebrews 11, verse 16, he is leading us not to Canaan, but to a better country, a heavenly one. And as Colossians 3:4 tells us, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him, note it, in glory. In glory. Friends, that is our future. A better country, a heavenly one, and we will be with Christ, glorious like him. Well, friends, we have just arrived in a manner of sorts at the end of a journey, for we have completed our 12-part sermon series on Exodus. Well done, good and faithful servants. And in a minute, you'll have opportunity to share what God has taught you from our studies. And I hope that many of you will, because that will encourage us all. But for now, let us just reflect that, like any Old Testament book, Exodus is about Jesus. Jesus is the Moses of our salvation, the mediator who goes for us before God. Jesus is the Lamb of our Passover, the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is our way out of Egypt, the deliverer who baptizes us in the sea of his grace. Jesus is our bread in the wilderness, the provider who gives us what we need for daily life. Jesus is our voice from the mountain, declaring his law for our lives, and Jesus is the blood on the mercy seat, the atonement that reconciles us to God. The great God of the Exodus has saved us in Jesus Christ. And he hasn't just left us rescued on the side of the river, fending for ourselves, but he is leading us to our eternal home, and he will be with us every step of the way. What a God, and what a Saviour. Amen. Well, it would be good if there are those that would... Yep, thank